My question today is this: how does being a Christian solve the problem of human shame? Human shame. What is God's solution to this problem of shame in our lives? I think this is one of the hardest challenges we all face. Every one of us has dark clouds in our past, things we are deeply ashamed of, that even probably as I'm speaking now, you could be thinking of things that you feel horrible about from your past, you feel guilty about. What is God's solution to this dilemma, to this situation? I'm happy to say from the outset that believing, following, loving Jesus is the solution, and he's come to deal with our shame. So I just put that out there. This is going to be a good, positive message, not to shame you, but to actually free you from shame. That's my hope. You see, but even having said that, I know that all people, and even Christians, still wrestle with shame, don't we? We still have those things in our closet or things, those shadows and clouds that hang heavy on us. And we are a particular target, I actually think, of the ministry of Satan, who is called the accuser, whose weapon is shame, isn't it? And so he's always trying to make you feel guilty or forget that you're forgiven. So we are the target of the evil one on this matter. It's also worth thinking about how does anyone deal with shame? Like, how do non-Christians deal with shame? This might be something you could ask someone. If you're finding it hard to talk about the gospel with a friend, just sort of, if you get a chance in a moment, just ask them, how do you deal with shame? How do you deal with guilt? What do you do in those moments? And maybe they'll ask you what you do, and you can talk about your faith. From what I see in the people I talk to, I see non-Christians with three strategies for shame that don't really work. The three are diversion, dilution, and denial. Diversion, dilution, denial. So diversion is when people just try and distract themselves from whatever they're ashamed of. If you can keep busy enough and avoid thinking about the past enough, then you can just try and hopefully stay in the moment and not think about what you're ashamed of in the past. That's the strategy. Do you think that works? Well, it might work, you can imagine, as a band-aid, but our pasts, you know, are there always. They're part of our makeup, and therefore they don't just go away, do they, just because you want to live in the moment. I think one problem of the diversion strategy is that we take out innocent victims in our loved ones around us because they inadvertently remind us of something in our past, and the shame comes back and we break out on those people. And they're kind of like, whoa, you know, and they're just the innocents, they're the collateral damage because we've been bottling up this shame and actually haven't dealt with it. And so we explode on people. Well, that's actually not a very good strategy, is it? Another strategy that I see the world taking is dilution, and that is to say our shame is not that bad. There is actually a case for a biblical dilution, that is, you should not overplay your sin and guilt more than the Bible does. So don't do that. Sometimes we do punish ourselves too much. But what I'm talking about here is when people actually have done genuine, really, really some shameful things that the Bible would say is wrong in a black and white way, and yet they try and say it wasn't really black and white. I was justified. It wasn't that bad. Context saves me. And they have all these excuses and just try and water it down. Does that strategy work? I don't think it does it? It doesn't work. And the hard thing is, when you come to church or when you read the Bible and you come across a holy God with a perfect moral character, our dilution just looks so silly, you know. It just doesn't work. The third strategy is the most popular today, and it's almost happened in an instant in Australia, denial. There are so many things that once were biblically kind of rightly accepted as shameful acts, which are now approved activities in Australian society. And so do you see what's happened? There's actually a denial and a turning on its head and an approving of what is wrong, you know, that is happening in our society, which I think is really just people's way of trying to deal with their shame. Why don't we just say this is a good thing that we were doing, you know, and pat each other on the back for these wrong activities, and then maybe the shame will go away. Will this work? Well, it's kind of working temporarily in Australia. On the other hand, it cannot work. If God is God and God's moral law stands sort of independent of the universe from his character, which stands independent of the universe, trying to redefine morality to make yourself feel less shame is like trying to change the strength of gravity. It's like trying to change the constant of pi to round it up to 4 or something. You know, it's just not going to work. It just can't work. And you'll keep coming against the reality of God's moral laden universe. Every person is made in God's image, and that means the stamp of his moral character is on them. So if you want to redefine all that, you're denying what it means to be authentically human. And it just won't work. I would encourage you to gently, not on your high moral horse or something, talk to your friends about these things. It's actually a good area where we can talk to our friends and say, I have things I'm ashamed of as well. We're on the same level. Let me tell you what I do with my shame. And of course, our solution to shame, the only solution, comes from God. Whenever you're in a ditch, whenever you're in a pit, whenever you've dug yourself in a hole, you can never get yourself out, no matter how hard you try. You're just digging deeper. But God is the one, your maker, the one outside of you, can get you out of this dilemma. Now, Isaiah is a meaty book, and next weekend over Easter, we'll look at chapter 53, this classic grand picture of Jesus 800 years before he was born. Amazing. But it's just worth mentioning that in Isaiah, one of the strategies for God to deal with our shame is to send his servant to take your shame and put it on himself. That's a really important part of the theology of the cross or of the atonement. Jesus dies for your sins, but it's more than that. He takes your shame. If you trust in Jesus on the cross, he has borne your shame. And so when you look at chapter 53, the servant who is Jesus is despised. He's rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows. He carries our sorrows. The picture is one of a man who actually takes your shame, takes it on himself, and takes your punishment. And with that, your guilt and your shame is off your back. It's off your back. Therefore, whenever you feel that sense of shame, I would encourage you to say to yourself, Jesus has taken it from me. Jesus died for me. I'm in Christ. On the cross, he's taken my shame. God, help me to live as a forgiven person. You know, make it your prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking my shame. Help me to live knowing that is true. I wonder if sometimes the Christian creates, it's like a hologram, a pretend prison of shame that is actually not really there in the gospel. In the gospel, we're free from that prison. Now, Isaiah has some other things to say about shame. I'll look at two verses and then take you to today's passage. In Isaiah 45, he talks about salvation as the removal of shame. So Isaiah 45, I'll read it to you, don't look it up, but 45:16, all the makers of idols, that is, who worship things other than God, they will be put to shame and disgraced for not worshipping the true and living God. They will go off to disgrace together. But Israel, God's people, the redeemed, will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And here's the good bit. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. That is God's promise to you through Isaiah in the gospel of Jesus. You know, you will never be put to shame to ages everlasting. You know, it's not like in eternity when we're with God forever, you know, in the year 10,000, he's going to remind us of something horrible in our past. You know, you will not be put to shame. There's an even better picture of this in Isaiah chapter 54, where it talks about God as a husband who takes a kind of shamed bride and makes her glorious. And of course, who is the bride? The bride is the church. The bride is the people of God. And so Isaiah 54 says, "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated." See, some people think God is trying to humiliate us. God is trying to shame us. But actually, he's trying to free us from that. "You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." That is sort of, you're on your own in your sin as a people. Now, how can God make us forget our shame? Well, he says in Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is the God of all the earth." The idea is, if God has married you as his people, then your identity in him is greater than your past. Your identity as one belonging to God, your husband, as the church, is greater than you as a sinner or as a person shamed in the past. He says, "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated." Who we are in Christ is greater than our shame. Our bond with Jesus is greater than the shadow of our past. I know that shame is a weighty burden on us, and that's why God has given us a weighty book like Isaiah. Isaiah has been hard going. It demands dedicated reflection from us, but it's good because heavy shame requires heavy words from God, and that's what Isaiah is. And this story of God being our husband of the church is the story of the whole Bible, by the way. And you get to the New Testament, and Christ is the great bridegroom, and the church is his bride. And our identity is in Christ. And it's like a fairy tale, really. And it's true. Jesus has lifted us up and made us his glorious bride. That's our identity. And so our identity is not in our shame. I like the fairy tale story. This is a true fairy tale of Mary Donaldson from Tasmania. I guess that's not very shameful, but just an ordinary person at the pub in the year 2000 meets Fred, likes Fred. Fred likes Mary. Mary doesn't know Fred is Prince of Denmark, heir to the throne, and now Mary will one day be the Queen of Denmark, this girl from Tassie. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a beautiful story? And every children's fairy tale has this sort of element of rags to riches. And we create these stories, and we like these stories because we have a yearning to be redeemed, to have our identity changed. And that is exactly what God does in the gospel. He changes our identity and makes our belonging to him stronger than the shame of the past. So that's the gospel. But I haven't got to today's passage. I'm not going to spend long on it. I'm going to make just a couple of quick points from it. Because we still struggle with this, I know. In fact, you think about what it would have been like for Isaiah's readers in the 7th century BC. Their sin was exposed to the whole world. Babylon saw it, Assyria, Egypt. And God, they were crushed. They were destroyed. And they had it all. They were God's people in God's place, in God's time, with God's temple, in God's city. They had it all, and they lost it because of their stupid, sinful rebellion, their religiousness, their worship of idols on the side, their hard-heartedness. That they lost it all, and their shame was global. Their shame was known by the world, their sin by the world. How could they ever recover from global shame? That's a pretty big problem, isn't it? And for some of us, I think it feels like, and maybe in the age of the internet, it almost is true for all of us, the things we're ashamed of, some of them are public and are known by people, and they're in the world. and our shames are in the world, how do we actually live in a world where our shame is out there all the time? Well, God has an answer. How can God deal with global shame? Answer, create a new world. Create a whole new world. Create a whole new universe. And that's how Isaiah ends. It's his big point at the end of the book. God says in chapter 65, verse 17, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." God promises his people that when Jesus returns, at the end of time, at the day of judgment, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a new universe, a new creation. It will be a physical place we will live in. It will be perfect. And in that world, in that place, your shame, no one could bring it up. No one will know it. It will be not remembered. It will not come to mind. I think we will remember some things from this life, and we will remember our redemption. We'll forever praise the Lamb that was slain. But there's some mystery here, but somehow the specifics of the shame we carry will be left behind as the old creation is destroyed by God. It won't be any part of the new. And so, friends, that's the ultimate deliverance from shame, isn't it? That is what God is going to do for us. You know, it will be a place of great joy. God will rejoice over us. He will be glad over us. There'll be no more weeping or crying or pain. I mean, you can tell where Revelation gets all its information from. Revelation just stole this from Isaiah when you read Revelation 21. Isaiah pictures, he sets up a picture of peace, of restoration that's partially fulfilled when they return from Babylon. And it's partially fulfilled in our lives now as we live life to the full. Isaiah 65 pictures a time of full life and health and justice and of prayers answered. But ultimately, friends, we are waiting, aren't we, for the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be the ultimate place of peace. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. And Isaiah says, the serpent can eat dust. That phrase comes from the Bible, comes from this chapter. Dust will be the serpent's food. He won't have a place in this new creation. He won't be able to accuse you. He won't be able to impact you in the new creation. So, friends, this is a good answer. As we look to the past in terms of Christ has taken your shame on the cross, as we look to the future, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where the shameful things won't be remembered. We can have a real peace in the present and a freedom in the present and a humility in the present. And people don't have to bottle things up. We don't have to hide our shame. We know it's dealt with and we know it will be fully removed. Friends, this is the only thing that can heal our world, is to get a new world, a new heavens and a new earth. So often we think about heaven as kind of a Tontine commercial, like a Duna commercial or something, where it's just pillows and it's white and cloudy and fluffy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says eternity is a new heavens and a new earth, and heaven coming to earth, God coming to us in the new heavens and the new earth. That is our future, a future world that will be fantastic. So, friends, you do not need to live in diversion. You do not need to live in dilution of your shame. You do not need to live in denial of your shame. In Jesus, he's taken it, and it will be removed from the universe when he returns. You are in Christ. You belong to him. May that be what shapes your identity whenever you feel your guilt or your shame. Shall we pray? Let's pray for this, for our lives. Father, we all wrestle with the nagging shadows of the past and the things we are deeply sorry about. And Father, the more we think about it, there's probably heaps of things in our life that have been wrong that we're not ashamed of and probably should be. But we praise you, Father, that in Jesus you have taken away our shame, that he bore it on the cross, and that in the coming new heavens and new earth, it will be totally forgotten. And so, Father, I pray that you help us live with you, our Saviour, our Husband, defining who we are, and don't let us be defined by our sins or by our shame. We pray that we'll be defined as belonging to Jesus and that people will notice this and ask us for the reason for the hope we have. Amen.